Esther chapter 5, verse 8. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. Brother Paul mentioned something about our dress. Well, I'd like to introduce to you this morning wardrobe choices of faith. You've ever heard anything about that? Wardrobe choices of faith. Now, I know we got the shield of faith, but I mean real clothes. Real clothes. Wardrobe choices of faith. You know, there's a little bit of an irony to that, but I'm serious. I'm not speaking in euphemisms or metaphors. Wardrobe choices of faith. Well, let's see what happens. We are in verse 9 of chapter 5 of Esther. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. Boy, everything was going his way, wasn't it? Oh, what a beautiful morning. I got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. And boy, it sure appeared like so, didn't it? But there was someone standing in the shadows, wasn't there? But here, watch this. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, I want to stop right there. Where did Haman see Mordecai? In the king's gate. Now, anybody know why I stopped there? Because you have to read into this a little bit. You have to read between the lines. We're not guessing. We're not making this up. But there's something very wonderful that has just happened. Mordecai is in the king's gate. Now, I want you to go back. I want you to go back. I want you to go to chapter 4, verse 2. Remember when Mordecai heard about what was going to happen? What did he do? Tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, put on ashes, and he went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. You get it? Now put those two together. Where does Haman see Mordecai now? In the king's gate. So that means what? He wasn't wearing sackcloth and ashes anymore. He had changed his clothes. He had put on the appropriate garments that allowed him to go and sit in the king's gate. Let me ask you why. I heard in one word over here, and I heard an expansion of that. Have they gotten an answer yet?
No.
Had this been settled yet?
No.
Esther hadn't even made known to the king what the issue was. Yet what did Mordecai do? What did he do? He changed his clothes. He put his clothes back on. He washed his face, and he went back into the king's gate. He put on the wardrobe of faith. No more mourning. No more weeping and wailing. Trust God. I trust Him. And I'm going to show it by even what I'm wearing. A wardrobe of faith, of trust. I trust God. And I got a sneaking suspicion. Now, this is my own little read into it, so you don't have to agree with me, but when I read it, this is how I feel, that not only was he sitting there clothed and in his right mind, to borrow a little phrase from the Gospels, I can't help but think he also maybe didn't have a little smile on his face too. Maybe even a little grin. Because when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him. Can you just see that in your mind? Here comes Haman stomping by, and there's Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't even budge. He just... Oh, what a beautiful morning. That he neither rose nor trembled before him. Haman was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. Wow, what a big boy. What a big boy he was.
He restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number. Look at me. Look at all this stuff. You know, some people have to do that, you know. You got to build yourself up. Build yourself up. Well, you'll see what's going on here. The promotions which with the king had honored him, how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also, I am invited by her together with the king. Man, isn't this something? I mean, this guy really had it all, didn't he? He had it all. But you know, when it comes to the things of this world, it's never enough. It's never enough. I forget who it was. Years ago, I heard this story that I don't mean just like people had a couple bucks in the bank. I mean, one of these really billionaire type guys. Somebody asked him, how much is it? Was it Carnegie? Well, you know what I'm going to say, right? How much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That's what's enough. Well, here, look it. This guy had everything. Yet, all of this is worth nothing to me. Wow. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made. Now, remember, we talked about this. In Persia, they didn't build hanging gallows. They built impaling stakes. So build one of those, 75 feet tall, so that when it's used, everyone will be able to see it. Be made known, and in the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai, boom, impaled upon it. And take care of him once and for all. After all, you and the king are like this, aren't you? Even Esther likes you. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast. Now, here's another one of those phrases that if you just take a moment to consider, you can see the hand of God. Now, Haman's got everything. Looks like he's got it all. Tomorrow he's going to have Mordecai put to death. And what does the Bible say? On that very night. Do you remember last night? God said, not yet, Esther. Not yet. One day more. One day more. And you will find out what your God in heaven has in store. One more day. And so on that night, before the next dawn, the king could not sleep. Remember last night? I said, hope everybody can sleep. I know a lot of you got that little inside joke. And so what did he do? He gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds. What were they? The Chronicles. What did I tell you to do if you couldn't sleep? Read Chronicles, right? Especially the genealogies, all those names, right? That's the Persian method of counting sheep. Okay, read the Chronicles. Maybe some of us have experienced that as well, or maybe it was one of the other books. And they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? What did we do for this guy? Did we honor him? Did we reward him somehow? The king's young men who attended him said, no, nothing has been done for him. Nothing at all. He saved your life. Not one blessed thing was done to reward him. Some of you may be familiar with that chorus that we sing, and a lot of our churches sing it, in his time. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time. It's his time. You see, that wasn't the moment. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, you know, do you see what I'm doing? We do. Sometimes you get a little weary in well-doing. Sometimes you feel like you're just, you know, beating your head against the wall, or you're trying to be faithful. You're trying to honor God and live for him and just
Nothing seems to happen.
Well, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 6, that he sees. He will not forget. He watches. He sees, and he will reward. He will reward. And this was Mordecai's time. And the king said, who's in the court? And this was really early in the morning. You got to realize the king had been awake virtually all night. So the sun was just perhaps starting to rise. Maybe there was a faint glow in the sky. The king said, is anybody here yet? Well, there was somebody who had been up bright and early. He was chipper. He was looking forward to this day. And so he was going to get a jump on it. I'm going to get this thing going early because this is going to be my day. And who was it?
Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows, impaled on the stake that he had prepared for him. So he didn't let any grass grow under his feet, did he? He got this done. They maybe even worked on through the night. And the king's young men told him, Haman's there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Wow, look at this. Haman didn't even have to ask to be brought in. The king invited him to come in. Go get him. Oh, Haman, the king wants you. Of course he does. Of course he wants me. Sure he does. Because this is my day. So Haman came in. And Haman doesn't even get a chance to say a word. Haman doesn't even have a chance to say anything to the king. As he's walking in, the king says, Haman, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Man, this day just can't get any better, can it? I mean, could this possibly get any better? I don't know. Let's see. What should the king do to the man whom he desires to honor? Let's see. So Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn. The horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And at this moment, everything changes with one little word. Then. You ever heard a sermon preached on the word then? You see, when God decides to move, when God decides to reveal his works, I don't know how many of you remember. Maybe it was the first night I was here. I mentioned to you about an experience I had in a McDonald's. Anybody remember that? I was reading something, and when I read it, sitting in McDonald's, eating my quarter pounder and side salad with fat-free vinaigrette. How's that for details? All of a sudden, I just felt God's presence so strongly. I was reading a commentary on the book of Esther, and I'm going to... In fact, he's not here, but it was, oh, there he is. It was your dad asked me what it was that I read. I said, I'm going to tell you down the road, but I told him, but here it is, because it's time. Listen to this. I was just contemplating. I was contemplating my own experience, my own life. Wasn't even really thinking about camp per se. Here's what I wrote. I wrote this in my Bible, and I even wrote a note of where I put, it's sitting right here. If you don't believe me, you can come check it out later. January 3rd, 2019, 1:18 p.m., McDonald's, Route 66, Neptune. That's where I was. It's good to write things down sometimes. That's called an Ebenezer. We're going to talk about that at the end of this. It's a major theme of this book.
But here, listen to this. At the precise moment when it will have its greatest impact, God ceases his silence and sovereignly makes his moves. And when he does, it is full of surprises. Did you catch that? At the precise moment when it will have its greatest impact. See? Why does God wait? Does God just do that to make me miserable? Just to hold my feet to the fire a little bit longer because he enjoys it? Mm-mm. When it will have its greatest impact, God ceases his silence and sovereignly makes his moves. And when he does, it is full of surprises. And as I read that, just God's presence just came over me. And I realized, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. God is not left. God isn't just being silent. God has his timing. I know that. But sometimes when we're in the middle of it, we're not real crazy about that idea. But God says, you wait. You watch. When it will have the greatest effect, the greatest impact, that's when I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. Isn't that how Jesus came? In the fullness of time, it says. What does that mean? It means at just the right time. When it would have the greatest impact, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem those who are under the law. God knows the timing. In his providence, he sees ahead. He knows exactly when he is going to act, when he is going to move, and it's going to be the absolute very best time for you, for me, for this camp, for our churches, whatever it may be, for this entire world, at the very best time. And therefore, that word, which I have triple underlined in my Bible, then, because that was the moment. Then the king said to Haman, and what had God allowed to happen up until this point? Gave Haman the upper hand, didn't he? Yep. Looked like Haman had control of everything. He's getting up and higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. Oh man, can I go any higher? I don't know. Let me see. And just when he gets to the pinnacle of his career and his hopes and his dreams, then the king said to Haman, you ever be on a roller coaster? What happens when you get to the top? It's time to go down, right? Here we go. Hold on to your hats. If you're one of those adventurous type, you can put your arms in the air if you want. Or if you're not, you can hold on to the harness for all you're worth, because here we go. The king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse. Can you see Haman? Yeah. As you have said, yeah. And do so, yeah. To Mordecai the Jew, what? Are you kidding me? You ever see a balloon? You ever take a pin? You ever go like that? What happens? Boom! Right? And if people aren't watching, what happens? Right? That's what happened to Haman. The balloon bursts. Pops. You think God doesn't enjoy irony? Think God doesn't have a little bit of an ironic sense of humor? Go do so to Mordecai the Jew. You know the one who sits in the king's gate? You know that guy, Haman? Notice he describes him very specifically. Doesn't say just do so to Mordecai. Do so to Mordecai the Jew. And to rub a little more salt in the wound, you know, that one who sits in the king's gate. You ever seen him? Had he seen him? In the king's gate? Insult to injury, huh? Leave nothing out that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai, and he led him to the square of the city, proclaiming before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Now, if you were Mordecai, what might you have done at this point in time? Let me ask you, come on, put yourself in this story for a minute. It's so easy to read about other people. You're Mordecai. The king has just given you this great honor. What might you have done next? Anybody? How many of you would have at least considered pressing this advantage? The king has just honored you. Don't you think perhaps, well, I have a message for the king. I have something I need to tell him. There's something that has to be done. Does the king understand? Because notice what the king says. Mordecai, the Jew. What was the proclamation the king had sent out into his entire empire? Slaughter the Jews. I wonder if he was, connecting the dots here. I wonder. Isn't it interesting that very often God allows us, he brings us right in a sense to the verge of what almost appears to be catastrophe. Not only was this proclamation sent out, but now Mordecai is not even going to have to wait to the end of the year to be slaughtered. He's on the verge of being executed today. This day was Mordecai's day, if Haman had his way, for him to be killed, impaled upon that stake 75 feet up in the air so that everyone could see him. I don't know if you experience this, but very often in my experience, God has to let us come to the precipice. And the reason for that is because sometimes we're slow to learn. Like we heard, if there's any other options to solve this, I'm willing to try. I'll go plan A, plan B, plan C, and Lord, if you need a few more suggestions, I'm sure I got a couple. We could talk this over. I can help you. I could give you a couple of tips on how to get me out of this, how to fix this. And God has to let us come right to the edge. Right to the edge when there's nowhere left to turn. Because sometimes it takes that to get us to do what? To look to heaven. To cry out upon him. To call on him. Knowing that we have no other resource. No other help. No other supply. God brings us to that. And sometimes it seems like the disaster occurs. I read an interesting story. I don't know whether it's true or not, whether it's an urban legend, but I've read it in several places about a fella who survived a shipwreck. Maybe you've heard this little illustration, but I think it fits here. He was the sole survivor of a shipwreck, and he's on a deserted island, much like our buddy Robinson Crusoe, although we know there was somebody else on that island as well. But he's there. He's all alone. Has nothing. But he manages to survive, manages to scrape together a few things off of the wreckage of the ship, manages to build himself finally a little bit of shelter from the elements. And the night he finishes building it, finally, a storm comes by. The hut is struck by lightning and burns to the ground, along with all the other few possessions that he managed to scrape together. He's left with nothing. And he just falls down in a heap. The next day he says, God, why did you do this to me? And he just lay back on the sand, just waiting for the end to come. Until all of a sudden, he hears the sound of a cannon. And he sits up, and a ship is coming. A ship is coming right at him, right to shore. He just stands there looking. He can't believe it. He just can't believe what his good fortune.
And of course, they embark on a small vessel and they come to shore, and he runs to greet them. He said, "How did you find me? How did you find me?" And they looked at him and they said, "What do you mean, how did we find you? We saw your fire. We saw your fire. We saw your signal. We knew someone needed help." You see, sometimes God has to take us right to the bottom to get his point across. But isn't it marvelous that even in the midst of what would appear to be a disaster, God is still in control. God is still working. God is getting his will done. God is doing his best for us. See, that's why we get disappointed sometimes, because we want the good or even the mediocre. But God wants the best. God wants the best for us. What does Mordecai do? Does he press it? Does he go for it now that I'm beginning to see, at least I think? I mean, this is pretty good. God had, I mean, this guy, he knows Haman doesn't like him. He doesn't even like Haman either. Imagine that. That had to be a little bit uncomfortable, right? For everybody involved. But like I said, God has a sense of humor. But interestingly, instead of Mordecai pressing that advantage, okay, here we go. Just like, remember Esther, the first feast. Instead of pressing her advantage with the king, what did she say? Tomorrow. Notice what Mordecai does. This is amazing. Verse 12. You ever thought about this? Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. That's it. He just goes back to the king's gate. He goes back to his place. Back to his spot.
But Haman, watch this, hurried to his house mourning. How this is different from what we saw back in chapter 5 when we began. Haman went out that day in chapter 5. Yesterday, Haman leaves with joy and gladness. Now what has he been brought to? Mourning. With his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people," talk about an ominous statement, "you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him."
There's an echo in this statement that goes all the way back to the very birth of the Hebrew nation. You remember when the Hebrew nation was born? It was born with this fella living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called by God, and he was told to leave his family, leave your father. It's all the way back in Genesis 12, if you want to take a little peek at it, because this is going to be the end of our study this morning. In Genesis chapter 12, our girls in the village are learning about God's promises, that they are yes, they are yea, and they are amen through Jesus Christ. Listen to the first three verses of Genesis 12. Read along with me if you have it. "Now, the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing.'" Watch carefully. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Mordecai was a son of Abraham. He was a true son of Abraham. And you know, the Bible tells us that not all those who are just natural sons and daughters of Abraham are children of Abraham. But who are the true children of Abraham? Do you know who they are? Come on, you know Romans? Who are the true children of Abraham? Those who are of faith. How was Abraham justified? By faith. those who are of faith, those who are justified by faith, they are the true sons and daughters of Abraham. He is called the father of faith, the father of the faithful. We are members of that family. Mordecai was a true son of Abraham. And because of that, that promise was his. Those who bless you, God said, I will bless. And those who curse you, they're not going to survive. They're not going to survive. Their plans are not going to work. And I even love this. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Does Mordecai's life have a blessing for us? Sure it does. Not just simply even in reading and watching and learning from this story, but through Mordecai, what did God do? God preserved the line of the Messiah. That line was preserved. It was kept alive so that the one who was the true child of promise, that child of promise, the Messiah who would save us from our sins, he would come. He would come. That line was not cut off, because here we see a man of faith, a man who trusted God. Even his wardrobe choices showed his faith. Now, I don't know. Is it a collared shirt that shows faith, Brother Paul? Or what is it? Is it button down? What is it? Button up shoes? What is it? You know, we're just kidding. But do people see, when they see us, do they see faith? You know, I have a few folks in my church like that. No matter how I might be feeling, no matter where I am, and I have faith. But you know, you have those days. But we have a few folks in our church that when you see them, you're glad. When you say, I'm glad to see you, you really mean it. You're not just being polite or pleasant, you know, because that's the way we're supposed to be. You really do, because they just exude faith. They exude trust. When you're in a trial, you're like, oh, I hope they're here today, or you give them a call. Is that the way we are? When people see you, do they sense faith? Do they see faith? Do you speak faith? And not empty faith, but true, rooted and grounded in trust in the living God. That kind of a faith that can look disaster right in the face and say, I trust God. We trust God. Let's trust God. I'm going to leave you with one more story that I heard. And this is a true story. I don't know his name because I wasn't given it. But there was a gentleman who lost one of his children tragically. And he loved God. He loved God. He's a devout, devout Christian, man of God. And of course, you know, children aren't supposed to bury, parents aren't supposed to bury their children, right? We hear that very often, right? One generation to the next. That's the way it works. And this man, of course, was extremely distraught. Just extremely distraught. Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? But you know, this man had the goods. This man, his faith was rooted and grounded. And you know what he did? I know many of you have heard the illustration where somebody says, you know, I have a hard time praying. I don't know how to do it. And one illustration that's often given is, take two chairs. Sit, put them facing each other. You sit in one. And imagine that the Lord is sitting in the other one. And just talk to him. Has anybody ever heard that illustration? No? No? Well, now you have. Now you have. Okay? Just talk to him like he's sitting there. But that's not what this man did, which is where this is such an interesting little twist. He took two chairs and he set them down facing each other and he said, Devil, sit there. Sit there, and I'm going to sit here, and I want you to watch me worship. I want you to watch me worship God, even in the midst of this disaster. You watch me. That's what I'm going to do. And he did it. I have been told by some of my teachers that there is nothing that confounds and confuses the devil so much as when he just unleashes everything he has against you. Like Job, or maybe like you have experienced in your life. But that saint of God absorbs those blows, and in the midst of their pain and their confusion and their questions, they look it in the face and they worship. I go back to the book of Job. Job's children were killed. He lost all of his possessions, everything, even his health. His wife told him, curse God and die. What did Job do? Man, you know your book of Job. What did he do? He was in sackcloth. He was in ashes. But what did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped. Why did he worship? Because he knew that in the midst of his questions, and perhaps even his doubts. I mean, come on. Let's give a brother a break. Look what this guy goes through. What does he still do? He still worships. He still worships. He doesn't understand it. In fact, he's actually a little upset with God. He's a lot upset with God. That's okay. God's big. He can take it. He can. You might as well be honest, because he knows anyway. I tell that to our folks. I said, tell God honestly. Don't try to fake him out. Tell him exactly how you feel. You want to yell at him, yell at him. Whatever you want to do, whatever you feel. I mean, yes, we realize he is holy and we respect him and we honor him. But, you know, sometimes we get upset. I said, yell. Do what you got to do. Because you can't fool God anyway. He knows how you feel. He knows how you feel. He knows what's in that heart. But come to him. Bow before him. Worship. Know that he is in charge. He is the king. His highest, his holiest will be accomplished. He has only our best at heart. He doesn't want just what's good for you. He wants what is best for you. And not just what is best for you here and now, but what is best for you, what is best for me throughout all of eternity. You see, God works eternally. Trust him. Trust him. One of these days, you're going to experience your then. Remember then? Remember when everything changes? Your then's coming. Maybe you've already experienced it sometimes in your life. Wait, believe, trust, pray. Your then is coming. Haman thinks things are bad now. He ain't seen nothing yet. God's yet to have the final say. God will have the final say. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, increase our faith. Cause us to see you, as we've heard from the beginning of this service. Not only as we see you will we love you more, but we're going to trust you more. Help us to trust you, Lord. We know that you love us. We know that you have our best at heart. Help us, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here that's going through a situation that's difficult, that's tough, I'm sure there must be. Lord, no matter how hopeless the situation may seem to be, help us to trust you. Help them to trust you, Lord Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes upon you and to know that deliverance is coming, that God is working, that God is going to be glorified. And then we will worship you just as we worship you now, but we're going to praise you. We're going to glorify your name. Speak to each one of our hearts, Lord Jesus. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Can we just sing one verse of Jesus Never Fails? Page 3, Brother Paul. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. This morning, this is our day of prayer. We got a congregation in there already. in the room, right, Brother Paul, in the prayer room? This morning is our day of prayer. The prayer room will be open this morning for all those who wish to come and pray. I think there's a lot for us to pray over, so you are certainly welcome. Staff, welcome to join us for a time if you wish, unless you have other duties. But feel free to come and pray. And if you have a need, we'll pray with you, pray for you, and let's believe God, okay? So that'll be this morning. The prayer room is open. Thank you, Brother Paul.
One more thing.
Oh, yes.
Brother George Goronsky is the proud grandpa.
Oh.
New baby, Christiana Chanju, born yesterday at 7:44. 9 pounds, 2.1 ounces.
Wow.
Mother, father, and grandparents are doing well. And grandparents.
Grandparents survived, huh? Oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless her, Lord Jesus, and bless that family. Let's sing a verse of 302, Jesus Never Fails. Just one verse. How about if we sing verse 3? I think that's a good one. There are so many good ones. Let's sing verse 3. Jesus never fails. And how about if we stand, all right? In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust his everlasting power. Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Be with us throughout this day, Lord. We trust in your faithfulness, knowing that you will not fail. Never have, never will. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us now. Bless those who remain to pray. Bless those who must go about their duties. May your presence be with us all equally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.